Privilege it is to be back at Wings. Always is a delight for me whenever I come to Cincinnati to be worshiping with all of you, and it truly is an honor to be here again with you. I was here, I think, in the month of June, and back again now in September. So truly, I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity, and also Pastor Oscar and Brother Jim and all the other elders of this church. I do appreciate your love and your friendship. And you all mean very dearly to me, so thank you. Also want to take this opportunity, if I could, to recognize a few people's presence who are here with us worshiping at Wings. It is a privilege for me to have my father visiting all the way from India. He's just here for 2 weeks, Dr. B.K. Pramanik. Would you please stand? Thank you for being here. I also want to recognize a few of our relatives and some of my friends who are here. We have Amit and his wife Missy and their daughter Sakshi, and they live in Cincinnati, and we found out that they live here in Cincinnati and they're very closely related to us. So Amit is a software engineer here, and we're delighted that you were able to worship with us. Thank you so much. Please be seated. At the corner right there is Ms. Shakila Rajaya and her son Daniel and nephew Nikhil. Nikhil's a UC student. Daniel is a University of Dayton student. And Shakila herself is a software engineer, so it's so good to have all of you here with us. Thank you so much. The song that Brother Jim actually, when I spoke to him about this, he said, "Do you know the song?" I said, "You know what, for the life of me, I've never heard the song before." And he said, "You've never heard, You'll Never Walk Alone." I said, "No, believe it or not, I haven't." And then I think the 60s or the 70s is when it came out, probably. But I'm sorry? You don't hear the church, yes. And so I said, well, I'll try my best to try and get it, and we'll try and have a short practice if we can before Sunday. And I appreciate you, brother, because it flows so well with what I have to share this morning. I came across some few signs, if you will, and made me chuckle, and I want to share that with you this morning if I could. At a church sign, their Sunday morning sermon, "Jesus Walks on the Water," Sunday evening sermon, "Searching for Jesus." "Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Please bring your husbands." Wife is reading something. Wife says to the husband, "What are you doing?" Husband says, "Nothing." Wife says, "Nothing. You've been reading our marriage certificate for an hour." Husband, "I was looking for the expiry date." Wife said, you always carry my photo in your wallet, honey. Why?" The husband says, "When there is a problem, no matter how great, I look at your picture and the problem disappears." "Wife, you see how miraculous and powerful I am for you." "Yes," says the husband, "I see your picture and ask myself, what other problem can there be greater than this one?" Forgive me for that, ladies. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Johnny was staring up at the large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The 7-year-old had been staring at the plaque for quite some time, so the pastor walked up to the little boy, stood beside him, and he said quietly, "Good morning, son." "Good morning, pastor," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque. "Sir, what is this?" Johnny asked. "Well, son, these are the people who have died in the service," replied the pastor. Soberly, they stood together for some more moments, staring at the large plaque together. Little Johnny's voice barely broke the silence when he asked quietly, "Which one, sir, the 8:30 or the 10:30 service?" And I surely do not have the intention of having people dying in this service. So I will speak very quickly if you will listen very quickly this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, what a privilege it is to be in your awesome presence this morning. And Father, we thank you for truly your glory is here amidst your people. And we have experienced that. Father, in this next few moments, as we meditate upon your word, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to be receptive to his voice. Speak to every heart that is present here. We pray, Father, that your word will never return to you void and empty. That's what your word says. For it will always accomplish what it goes out for. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to every heart here. If there be some who are going through those moments of disappointments and discouragements, would you minister to them? So let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was praying and reading the word, my attention turned to Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you. The story of Elizabeth is one that is a really beautiful story. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verses 5 to 25. Of course, we will be using some of the other verses as well. But due to the paucity of time, I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you. But we're going to glean some principles, some practical truths for our daily living from the life of Elizabeth. One day a man passed by a farm and he saw a beautiful horse. Hoping to buy the animal, he said to the farmer, "I think your horse looks pretty good, so I'll give you $500 for him." "He doesn't look good. He's not for sale," the farmer said. The man insisted, "I think he looks good, and I'll up the price to $1,000. "He doesn't look so good," the farmer said, "but if you want him that much, he's yours." The next day, the man came back raging mad. He went up to the farmer and he screamed, "You sold me a blind horse. You cheated me." The farmer replied, "I told you he didn't look good, didn't I?" This man was disappointed because his expectations evaporated as soon as he got the horse home. I wonder how many of us feel disappointed by something that's happened in our lives. Or maybe you feel cheated because something that you've expected to happen hasn't happened yet. A few years ago, results from a national survey by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life appeared and became the lead story on TV newscasts around the country. I don't know how many of you remember that story. According to this survey, in the state of Illinois, almost 80% of the respondents pray a few times a month. But only about 25% say they receive any answers. We're going to see today that it is not uncommon to have to wait on the Lord when we pray. The characters in Scripture are very similar to you and I. Each one has a mixture of beautiful and bad, of faith and fear. They're commonplace, ordinary people. And when we study their lives, we find out how much they're just like us, and we are just like them. James chapter 5 and verse 17 reads, "Elijah was a man just like us." And the study of Bible biographies can help us in two ways. Number one, gives us examples to avoid. And number two, gives us examples to emulate. Examples to avoid. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we come across people like Jonah who said no when God said go. And this kind of behavior serves as a warning for us, as stated in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 to 11. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Then we have examples to emulate. When we read about what happened in the past, we can also find models to mimic and examples to emulate, like Elizabeth, the woman that we'll be studying this morning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 reads, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 5. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived when wicked Herod was on the throne. He was the guy who not only killed members of his family, but he also ordered the extermination of all male babies under the age of 2. Zechariah was a priest, and Elizabeth was also from a family and a lineage of priests. Even before eHarmony.com, their backgrounds were quite compatible." And verse 6 tells us about their character. Look at verse 6. "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Blameless. In short, they walked with God and they took their faith very seriously. They lived in an unnamed village in the hill country of Judea, obscure and ordinary, yet upright, the Bible tells me, before God. And as we take a look at Elizabeth's life, I want to draw out very quickly for you six practical truths that will help us persevere in our prayers as we deal with disappointment sometime. If you're looking for one statement that summarizes what I want us to learn this morning, here it is. While you wait for something new, God is working on you. While you wait for something new, God is working on you. Practical truth number one from the story and the life of Elizabeth. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, describe your disappointment. Describe your disappointment. As devoted as Elizabeth was, she was also deeply disappointed. Notice how verse 7 begins. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. If you study a little bit about the Jewish culture and history, in that culture, barrenness was considered to be a sign of God's disfavor. And so this couple would have lived with some shame and the knowledge that while they were devoted to God, others probably thought they had done something wrong. Have you ever heard Christians, seen Christians judge right away? Or that he's ill because there's some sin in his life. Immediately, we're ready to point fingers. Let's begin by examining some of our disappointments today. In what area of life are you experiencing unmet expectations? What prayers have been met with silence? Describe your disappointment. But number two, pray for God's provision. Pray for God's provision. Twice a year, we see Zechariah would leave home for a week while his division served at the temple. It was similar to being in the reserves. This had to be difficult for Elizabeth, but she also knew that it was an honor for her husband to serve in this way. Verse 9 tells us, look at verse 9, it tells us that Zechariah was chosen by lot to do what? To go into the holy place and burn what? Incense. This was once in a lifetime privilege. It was the greatest moment in the life of any priest. And as 1,000 priests stand outside and the thousands of worshippers have gathered in the court of Israel, Zechariah stands alone in the holy place. Only he's not alone because an angel of the Lord suddenly appears and announces in our text in verse 13, what does he say? Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. The little verb phrase, has been heard, can be literally translated, was heard and is being heard. This is amazing because Zechariah and Elizabeth are quite old. They're past their normal age to have children. It's quite possible that they had been praying for 40 years or more, but nothing had happened. Or maybe they had given up much earlier and now they were too old. And yet, here's the messenger, an angel of the Lord saying, your prayer has been heard. Reminds me of the passage in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. That explains that Daniel's prayer was heard right when he prayed, but the answer was delayed for 3 weeks. There's no doubt that Zechariah and Elizabeth had an ache in their heart for many years, but they kept praying. They kept praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 reminds us to do what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. But we also see that they kept serving and worshiping God. I've seen too many people get so disappointed that they end up bitter towards God and they drop out of church. Have you seen Christians do that? Someone said it like this, if you unplug, you'll unravel. If you unplug, you'll unravel. God often puts us in hopeless situations, my brothers and sisters, so that we'll turn to Him. Instead of trusting God, Zechariah wants some assurance that this was really going to happen. Look at verse 18. He questions the angel. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. Because he doubted, he was given a sign, only not one that he wanted. He would not be able to speak until John was born. I'm often the same way. I pray for something, then lose heart. Then when the answer comes, I'm often skeptical that it is really happening. Really? Is this really happening? I wish I wasn't so surprised when God answers my prayers. Do you ever feel that way? Let's be reminded of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Beautiful, beautiful verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. What a powerful God we serve. My brothers and sisters, have you stopped praying for something because there's been no answer? Don't give up, because when you pray, God hears it. A young girl once wrote to a missionary to let him know that she was keeping him in her daily prayers, and she had been told not to expect a response to her letter because the missionary was very busy. So she began with these words, "Dear Mr. Missionary, I am praying for you, but don't worry, I'm not expecting an answer." In what area of your lives do you need to begin interceding again? Do you need to start praying again for that person who doesn't yet know Jesus as his or her personal Savior? For a relationship that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ? For your spouse? For a prodigal child? For your parents? For that impossible financial situation? Keep praying, as Brother Oscar said. Every promise is a yes and an amen in Christ Jesus. Describe your disappointment. Number two, pray for God's provision. Number three, trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. One of the hardest things to do as Christians when we pray is to wait for God's answers. I'm intrigued by God's sense of timing in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to give you a few examples. Look with me. Luke chapter 1 verse 5. It says, "In the time of Herod." Drop down to verse 10. "And when the time for the burning of incense came," drop down to verse 20 of chapter 1, "my words which will come true at their proper time." Verse 23, "when his time of service was completed." Verse 24, "after that his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion." Verse 26, "in the sixth month God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth." Verse 39, "at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." Verse 57, "when it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son." Look at God's sense of timing. 8 or 9 different verses in just one chapter talking about the timing. Remember one thing, he's an on-time God. Job said he may not come when you need him, but he'll be right there on time. What a God we serve. When God uses Gabriel to speak to Zechariah, he was breaking 400 years of silence. But now the time was right for something new. The last words in Malachi speak of the promise of a prophet who would come in the spirit of Elijah. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." God answers prayer according to his timing. And his delays are not the same thing as his denials. Not according to our timetable, not according to our schedule, but according to his timing. One of the most difficult things to learn as Christians is to wait on God's timing. Amen? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 to 9 echoes this. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God often waits until things are humanly impossible. Then he does only what he can do to establish his power so that we can glorify him. You see the story of Lazarus. Jesus, Martha and Mary send a message. "Jesus, our brother is dead. Please come." How long did he wait? 3 days. Why? Because he wanted to make sure the guy is dead. And then he came. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." In his timing. Not when Martha and Mary needed him to. What gave God more glory? Raising somebody from the dead or just healing a sick person? God often waits until things are humanly impossible, Then he does what only he can do. Abraham waited 25 years for the son that was promised to him. Jacob was not given prosperity until after he became a fugitive. Joseph was ruler of Egypt only after he was in prison. Gideon had victory only when his army was taken down to size 300. From 30,000 something soldiers. God waits in order to display his glory, to dispense his grace, and to grow our character. I like how Bill Hybels, pastor, senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, one of the mega churches in America, he wrote it in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray. Beautiful book. If you ever get a chance, read it. He says this, when we pray a prayer that is not right, God says no. When we pray a prayer and we are not right, God says grow. When we pray a prayer and the timing is not right, God says slow. But when we pray a prayer and all is right, God says go. I love it. In what area do you need to trust God's timing? Related to this, do you need to confess any anger you have towards God for not answering according to your timetable? Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't know it, but God had been planning this from the very beginning, from the very foundations of the earth. That's what the word says. What seemed like unexplainable silence was really God working to prepare them to be part of his plan to offer salvation to the world. My brothers and sisters, it's time to let God do his perfect work in his perfect time. Stop trying to push him to fit our imperfect schedules. It's not going to work. Remember, before God does something new, he's what? He's working on you. Before God does something new, he's working on you. Number four, look for ways to encourage others. Look for ways to encourage others. When you're going through something, look for ways that God wants to use you to encourage someone else. Most of us get so wrapped up in our own worries that we forget there are people around us who need encouragement, who need a special word from the Lord. In fact, one reason God ministers to us is that we'll minister to others. Check out 2 Corinthians. I didn't say this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, not some of our troubles. The word says in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God Almighty. Elizabeth was a huge, huge encouragement to Mary. In fact, Elizabeth's pregnancy was used as an example by the angel when he spoke to Mary in verses 36 to 37 of that chapter. He says this, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Elizabeth and Mary now had something in common because both of their pregnancies were miraculous. When they met Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, then in a loud voice she exclaimed in verse 42, blessed are you among women, blessed is the child that you will bear. I love this about Elizabeth. Her focus is on Mary, not on herself. And these words were further confirmation to her about what Gabriel had told her. Learn from Elizabeth's story, look around, and see who needs some encouragement today. It's likely that God wants to use you to help someone who is going through something that you already have experienced. Look for ways to encourage others. Number five, enjoy the blessing of believing. Enjoy the blessing of believing. Every member of Elizabeth's family was impacted by the announcement of the Lord's salvation. You might be the only one in your family who has come to faith in Christ, but God wants to use you to reach them. I love the story in Acts chapter 16, where we read that the Philippian jailer believed, the whole family did as well. Would you notice that Elizabeth called Jesus my Lord, even before he was born? Verse 43. Look at verse 43. Elizabeth says, but why I am, so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me. And she then blesses Mary by affirming her for her acceptance of the Lord's will in her life. In verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. One commentator aptly points this out. I love what he says. He says this, an aged priest has less faith than a young peasant girl, and thus Elizabeth's blessing of Mary for her faith in God's promise contains a mild rebuke for her doubting husband who did not believe Gabriel's words. May I suggest that Elizabeth seems to have had much deeper spiritual and scriptural insight than Zechariah did. Not a bad testimony to men, but sometimes the faith of our women. I remember my grandmother, great warrior of prayer. And she speaks of much more than what she would have learned from what the angel said to her husband. Not just that their son would be the forerunner, but that the son of Mary is Lord and Savior, Almighty God. Elizabeth had no doubt that Jesus was the Lord, the only way to salvation. I read something a few months ago, perhaps you did as well, that troubled me deeply. I'd like to share just part of it because I think it's very important. The quote is from the Pew study that I referenced earlier. It's very unsettling. Among the more startling numbers in the survey conducted that year by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, 57% of evangelical church attendees said they believe many religions can lead to eternal life in conflict with traditional evangelical teaching. While we live in a pluralistic country, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must teach what Jesus himself taught. He is the only way. The word says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is no other plan but the person of Jesus Christ. There is no way to get to heaven unless we go through him. Jesus is very inclusive in the sense that everyone is invited to a relationship with him. John chapter 6 verse 37 states that, whoever comes to me, I will what? Never drive away. But his claims are very exclusive in the sense there is no other way except through him. The exclusivity of Emmanuel is very emphatic. How does this mesh in a pluralistic society like ours that values variety and excludes exclusive truth claims? Though Christianity still dominates by sheer numbers, the U.S. now has a greater diversity of religious groups than any other country in recorded history. Did you know that there are now more Muslims in America than there are Methodists? It's helpful to remember that the world of the biblical authors was filled with paganism and pluralism as well. But in the midst of all of this doctrinal diversity, the Bible makes some rather startling claims that run countercultural to the mantra of religious tolerance. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 to 14, Jesus made it very clear. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that what? Leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only what? A few find it. Peter boldly states in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 to 6 states, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, not for some men, for all men. 1 John chapter 5 verse 12 states, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Period. These passages are extremely exclusive and overwhelmingly clear. Jesus' statements of divine authority are incompatible with the homogenizing views of religious pluralists. Number 6, and I'll close with this. Speak up when the time is right. Number 1, describe your disappointment. Number 2, pray for God's provision. Number 3, trust God's timing. Number 4, look for ways to encourage others. Principle number 5, enjoy the blessing of believing And I'll close with this: speak up when the time is right. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Elizabeth when she was pregnant? We know from verse 24 that she was in seclusion for 5 months. That's what the word says. We don't know why she did it, but it could have been to meditate on the angel's prophecy and get prepared for what was to come. I don't know. Bible doesn't say it. Or maybe she was waiting until she showed more so that people who doubted she was pregnant could see the evidence for themselves. But this time of solitude was no doubt good for Elizabeth. Zechariah couldn't speak at all for these months. And verse 60 tells us that 8 days after the baby was born, when it came time to name him, everyone thought he would be named after Zechariah. But Elizabeth spoke up and she said, no, he is to be called John. This probably got everyone talking, and so they made signs to his father, which shows that he was not only dumb, but he was deaf as well. And he wrote out these words, his name is John. At that very moment, he was finally able to speak. And his first words were in praise of God. And then he breaks out into some lengthy verses in verses 67 to 80. Read it for yourselves when you have time. But I love how Elizabeth speaks up and she speaks out. She doesn't give in to the people around. Are you really going to call him John? She spoke out. It took guts, but she spoke out. She was not afraid to say what she knew to be true, no matter what others thought of her. Yes, in your workplaces, in your universities, people are going to question. And yes, as Christians, we always have that nature of trying to compromise sometimes. That's not what the story talks about, does it? Elizabeth set such a great example. She spoke up when the time was right. She was not afraid to say what she knew to be true, no matter what others thought of her. Do we have that kind of a faith? My brothers and sisters, in what ways do you need to speak up today? Have you been holding your faith within you? One of my favorite verses is found in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Remember that scripture? Jeremiah 29 states, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Let's apply these practical truths from Elizabeth's life to our daily living. I don't know where each one of us are in our walk with the Lord and the kind of situations that we are going through. But describe your disappointment. Pray. Pray for God's provision. Trust God's timing. Lord, not my time, but in your time, that your will be done. Look for ways to encourage others. Sometimes we become so self-centered, just caught up in our own little problems that we think we have all the problems in the world, when there are so many others who are going through worse situations than us. Look for ways to encourage them. Enjoy the blessing of believing. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A God who called the worlds into existence by just his word. He created, in theological terms, we say ex nihilo, out of nothing. He called the worlds into existence. That's the God we serve. And yet he is concerned about us. Isn't that an amazing thought? Enjoy the blessing of believing. Speak up when the time is right. Speak up when the time is right. Let God bless each one of us. Thank you once again for the opportunity. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, what a privilege it is. We thank you for teaching us from the life of Elizabeth. What an amazing woman that she was. Never to give up on her prayers. And sometimes, yes, Father, we feel like you are really distant and you're far, but you're not. You're Emmanuel, you're God with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us, even as those times of disappointments, to describe our disappointments to you. Father, to pray for your provision. One of the most difficult things to do is to trust your timing in our lives. Help each one of us, Father, to trust you.
Father, to take the time to look for ways to encourage others who are going through similar situations, if not worse. Father, we thank you for to help us to enjoy the blessing of believing in you, God of the universe. And Father, to speak up when the time is right. We thank you, Father, for this lesson that you've taught us from your word this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I do not know what they're going through, but you do. Would you speak a wonderful word to their situation as we just even were ministered by this beautiful singing. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Every promise is a yes and an amen in Christ Jesus. And so help us to claim that. We thank you. Giving you all the glory and the honor, Father, we ask this in your most sweet and precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.